I'm going to talk about the importance of preaching, and that's been my focus on last week and this week to understand, and I'm subtitling this The Purpose of Preaching, the second part, The Purpose of Preaching. In other words, preaching on purpose, or preaching with a purpose, realizing that when we come together to hear the word of the Lord, it has to be an objective in mind. There's something that is to be accomplished as a result of the word of God going forth. And understand, God does not just give his word for no reason, but there's a reason behind the things that God is speaking in our generation today. He is saying something that I've come to know that it's for us now. It's for this generation. And I want to begin with the scripture, because Paul began to help us to understand something of preaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And he really drove a point home that I believe we need to focus our attention upon as we understand preaching and the message that we are to preach. Because any proclamation, you can make a proclamation, but there is a specific proclamation that the Lord has ordained for us to make. So in other words, all preaching isn't proclamation or the proper proclamation, but there is something that God would have us to preach, and it's very clear. Paul made it very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. He says, for the message, you have to understand that part, the message of the cross is foolishness. Now, if we just stop there, we have to take that for a moment. For the message, now there is a specific message, isn't it? For the message of the cross. Now, it didn't say the message of prosperity. It didn't say the message of health and wealth. You see, there are many messages that can be preached, and those messages can be more sensible to the masses, and more people gravitate in that direction than any other direction. But Paul was very specific when he spoke of the message that would not be sensible to the masses or those that would casually come and gather together to hear what the Lord has to say. It says, it is the message of the cross, the message of the cross, the message of the cross. The Lord had us to change our name to Cross Culture Church, realizing that nothing wrong with abundant life, because we ought to live the abundant life, but oftentimes you talk about the abundant life, people have a tendency of misinterpreting that. So we are going to bring clarity to what the abundant life is really all about. And in that, he began to say that the message of the cross, the message of the cross, the message of the cross, it is saying that we must go by way of the cross in order to reach that place of abundance. There are prerequisites for abundance. There are things that we must, first of all, embrace that aren't as easy to embrace. And it is the message of the cross, the message of the cross. That message is a message that's a turnoff to the masses in our day. You don't hear a lot of teaching on the cross among people that we are familiar with. I'm not saying the message doesn't go forth, because we know that there are people in parts of the world and places where people are hearing the gospel and they're sacrificing their lives for the sake of Christ. So it had to be a message that was more piercing and penetrating than the feel-good messages that we have grown accustomed to. But it is the message of the cross, the message of the cross. And then it says, it is foolishness. It is foolishness. It is insensible. In fact, people can laugh at it, walk away from it, and reject it. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Wait a minute now. Are you telling me that people are going to church and yet they are still perishing? Are you telling me that people are coming to hear messages and yet they're not being saved as a result of hearing messages that they're hearing, messages that they're gravitating towards? Yes. People are missing God unless they understand what Paul was speaking of right here. It is the message of the cross, which is foolishness, but it is foolishness to those who are perishing. it is foolishness to those who are perishing. So it is saying that there's a great number of people that are perishing, and they're perishing from the church. They're coming to church, but yet they are perishing. They're yet dying, and they are holding on to this false sense of security, believing that they have something that they really don't have. But it is a message of the cross, because without salvation, without the cross, there's no salvation. Lest Christ had paid the price, God sending his son to die for us, and then that death taking place on our behalf, and then not only taking place on our behalf, but that death working in us. And that's the part that we have to really understand. Not only did he die for us, but his death must work in us. So that when Christ died, we died. We died to our old lives. We died to our former sins. We died to the passions and cravings that once preoccupied our lives, and things that we used to enjoy and used to gravitate towards. So the cross is embrace, but the cross must work in us. It is foolishness of those who are perishing, but to us, and I pray that that includes every one of you, but to us, to those of us who are being saved. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? Those of us who are being saved. It is really saying that we are saved in order to be saved, and there's the act of salvation that takes place as a result of hearing the right message and responding to the right message. But yet we are saved in order to be saved. So what happens? There's something that must be a continuum within our lives where God is yet working something in us to bring us to a greater, to another dimension of salvation. We're saved spirit, soul, and body. And understand, he says, so we are being saved. We are being saved. When he says we are being saved, God is yet extracting from us all of the stuff that will weigh us down, that will keep us in the place where we are so attached to this world that we can't let go of the things that keep us, this gravitational pull of sin that keeps us attached to worldliness. It says to those of us who are being saved, what happens? It is the same message now. It is the message of the cross has the power. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. The message of the cross. In other words, you heard the message of the cross to be saved, but then you're hearing the message of the cross in order to be in the process of being saved. That message is continual. You can't just say that I heard it, so that's enough. But understand this. I would venture to say that what God does, he awakens us to the reality of Christ, and then he places within us a hunger to know him all the more. We see him, we recognize the fact that he is, and then we come to the place of saying, now that I recognize that you are, I want to know who you are. I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to come to that place where I have entered into an intimate relationship with you, and there are things about you that I'm ever learning, that you're showing me, you're revealing to me aspects of you, who you are, on a continual basis. So what happens, the evidence of the fact that I am being saved is that the Lord has placed within me a hunger for truth. You see, this spiritual hunger. I cannot be complacent or satisfied at any level, because what God has done within those who are being saved, he has given them an appetite to eat, because he realized that the message of the cross to those that are being saved is the power of God. It is the power of God. So if you're not eating, if you have an appetite to eat, then the power of God is not working inside of you. How can God, he's not going to force feed us. He's not going to, it's not by osmosis, because you are around people that are being saved. Therefore, you are one that's being saved. No, it is saying that those of us who are being saved have a spiritual hunger. We have a spiritual appetite because the Lord has first of all revealed to us the fact that he is. But then we go beyond that because he made us a promise. First of all, he reveals in our present state that he is. We see him as he is. But then he says, But he is also the rewarder of those, what? Who diligently seek him. So in the process of diligently seeking him, what are we doing? I'm seeking to know who he is and what he's all about, and I want to see his promises fulfilled in my life. So understand, he has placed within me an appetite, a hunger, a spiritual hunger. Let me tell you something, church. Not all of you that are sitting in this place right now are there. One of the things I've learned is that we have to be very direct. We have to be very direct in our preaching. I think it was Dr. Charles Finney said, preach with the pressure of present obligation. Preach with the pressure of present obligation. We preach in such a way. Last week I talked about obligation, and we talked about how we are debtors and we are obligated. Woe be it if I do not preach the gospel. But understand this, we preach with the pressure of obligation. It is really saying that the word of God positions us whereby we have to make decisions every time we hear it. Either we're going to be obedient to what God is saying, or we are given the opportunity to disobey. Every time we hear the word of the Lord, we are given the privilege of obedience or disobedience. We're placed at that crossroads whereby you're going to do what God said do, or you're going to prove to God that you did not take his word seriously. So understand, preach with the pressure of present obligation, and understand the preaching that he was doing is for the sake, I preach for the sake of my survival. Because I realize, he says, woe be it in me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, understand, I'm being saved. And if I'm being saved, my obedience is significant. I must be obedient to God. I have to do what God has called me to do. You see that? I don't have any options here. You know, it'd be a lot of other things that could be much easier to do than to speak in such a way that you make people feel uncomfortable. Isn't it much easier to win friends and bring people to a place of comfort than to disturb their peace and to say things that would make them feel uneasy and you're being disliked by certain individuals because of the fact that you didn't say what they wanted you to say? But understand, when you preach with the pressure of present obligation, and you preach with this thing of necessity whereby you recognize that if you do not preach, then your survival is at stake. Because you realize, it says, I am being saved. And a part of my being saved is being obedient to what God would have me to say and what God would have me to do. Last week I talked about what happens when we preach the word of God. Here we look at how the word of God will fit into every situation. We have to look at whatever that situation is, there's the word of God that fits perfectly in that situation. It's not always seen. That's why preaching is so important. It's because people don't see where the word fits. You see, the word of God fits into every situation. Whatever issue you may be facing, whatever's going on in the world, there is the word of God that fits perfectly in that situation. But last week I said, but when the word enters in, it changes the narrative. When the word enters into that situation, it changes the narrative. We mentioned people are moving in a particular direction. They have passions and desires, aspirations, and understand what happens. We're not at a place of trying to crush their passion and aspiration, but we envelop those passions and aspirations, and we take them to a high level of thinking. You see, in other words, all of your goals, all of your dreams, all of your ambitions are too low. Everything you ever dreamt of, everything that you ever strived to become, everything that you've desired to be is too small. I know you think that you are a big thinker and that you dream big dreams and you have great aspirations, but it's still too low. And when the word shows up, it lifts you to a higher plane so that you're postured to see things that you otherwise would be incapable of seeing. But if you already think you see, if you already think you know, guess what? You reject the gospel. You reject the gospel, the message of the cross, because what happens, the barrier will be the fact that it says that it is the message of the cross. It is the cross that leads to victory. It is the cross that becomes the turnoff. But it takes you to high, because now what happens, we see life, and then we see resurrection life. We see resurrection life, the life that comes as a result of God raising you up from the dead. And whatever God raises, it can't die again. Oh, my God. If God raises it up, everything else has expiration date stamped upon it. It expires. It gets old. It decays. Your visions and dreams come to ruin. But when God raises something, it can never die. So now, it says here, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, because his wisdom will die. He thought he was smart, but then you come to a place of realizing that his wisdom was only for a particular time in history. And then his wisdom becomes foolishness. The gospel was foolishness, but now his wisdom has become foolishness. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And then he looks around and he said, where is the scribe? Where is the scribe? Where is the historian, the registers, those that register information? Where is the disputer of this age? Those that argue and dispute concerning matters. He said, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has not God exposed how foolish the world is? You thought the gospel was foolish. Isn't it something within time when you realize how foolish the wisdom of this world really is, because they make decisions that are self-destructive? They're making decisions every day. People are making decisions, and they think that they're making wise decisions, but they're foolish decisions because they're only good for a short period of time. And after a while, the pledge is gone, you see, the thrill is gone. He said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, all the wisdom of the world combined, you take all of the minds and put them all together. All the wisdom of the world, all the knowledge and wisdom that the world could conjure up over the years of history, that wisdom, they did not know God. It still didn't point them to God. If anything, it drove them away from God, because their knowledge began to puff them up to believe that they have no need for God. So it pleased God through the foolishness of what you're hearing now, the message preached, to save those who believe. Save them from the destruction that occurs as a result of people thinking that they can figure things out on their own. He said, for the Jews requested sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach, we don't just seek after signs and wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, because they can understand, how can a dead man produce anything? And to the Greeks, it's just foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews, the called, those that are called, understand what he's saying here. You that hear the word of the Lord and respond rightly to the word of the Lord, provide evidence that you are the called according to his purpose. You are the called. I'm not talking about the hit and missing folk. I'm talking about the people that really, really have a heart for God and his truth. You are the called. God has called you out of darkness. I have something I want to talk about darkness after a while, but I want to reserve that for later on. But he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now, Those are called. You could be a Jew or a Greek. Or you could be black or you can be white. You can be Asian. You can be whatever culture you may have come from. If you have a called, that puts you in a different category. It says that the preaching produces something within you. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser. The foolishness, God's jokes are wiser than man. And the weakness, if he had any weakness, is stronger than man. So men cannot measure whatever they have against God. So what happens as we come together, and I'm talking about me now, speaking to you. We're going to just talk to you for a while. You see, the reason that I trust that you're here is that we have shared interests. That there's something that I want and you want. That we want the same thing. That there's shared interests. I trust that that's where we are, that there's shared interests. That you're not wanting one thing and I'm wanting another. Or I'm wanting one thing, you're wanting another. But I'm trusting that we come together because we have shared interest. Because if we don't have shared interest, then we're going to miss each other. You see, my message is not going to reach its target. Because what happens, you'll be looking for something. I was just meditating. And somebody said it, I think, on radio or television. Was talking about when Peter and John met the lame man. And what happened? The lame man had an expectation, didn't he? He wanted some money. He said he came out and asked for alms. But Peter and John walked up to him and said, look, what you want, I don't have. What you desire, I don't have. In other words, they pull their pockets out and say, look, silver and gold, we broke. We don't have. But what you really need, which exceeds what you desire. Did you see that? What we have is what you need, and it's greater than what you are requesting. Now, isn't God something? He'll give you more than you ask for. He says, I'm going to give you what you really need. I'm going to give you something that's much greater than what you're requesting. He says, so in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And when you get up and walk, you can go and get your own money. You can get your own job. You can do whatever you want to do. You can rise up and walk. That's what the Lord is saying. When he talk about the life that comes as a result of the gospel. So I trust that we come here with shared interests. And if not, I pray that somewhere down the line, we will reach that point of having shared interests. An interest in being fed by me as I am in feeding you. I want to feed you the word of God, but I want you to be interested in receiving the feeding that takes place from this house. You don't realize that when we talk about the message of the cross, this is a blessing. This is a blessing in disguise that if you're seeking something else, you'll miss it. Because you will not set the right priorities upon the word of God. You'll not understand what Paul said, that it is the power of God to those it is the power of God to those who are being saved. So what happens, you'll begin to dismiss it, discount it. And what happens, you will begin to invest your time and energies in something else rather than hearing the word of God. And there's nothing more important than this. I'm not just saying it because I'm preaching it. I'm saying it because I'm trying, I do my best to hear from God so that you can hear God speak through me. So an interest in feeding you as I'm being fed, as I'm feeding you. Those who have been sent to this ministry and follow up these instructions, I trust that as a result of your hearing the word of God and adhering to that word, you will experience the power of God. God's power will manifest. in waves of glory. God will show up. God will begin to do things that's going to be much greater than you expected. You see that? That's what God's going to do. You're looking for one thing. Folk come to church for all kinds of reasons. You'd be surprised the reasons that people come to church. Religious habits. That's something, a subject in of itself. But when you really want to hear what God has to say, and let that, and it's disappointing when you hear things that ought to represent God that's not really representing him. We talk about the word of God. Jesus said himself in Matthew 4:4. He says, he answered, said, it is written, man shall not, he was quoting the Torah. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, he didn't say man shall not live by bread, but man should not live by bread alone. But he says, but man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or from the mouth of God. It is saying that our sustenance for life is that which proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live by the word of God. Now, we talk about the fact we mentioned early on, didn't we say that what happens? He talks about salvation, those who are being saved. Those who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. In other words, it is the power of God to produce life within you and to extend that life throughout all eternity. Everything else has an expiration date, but now he is saying the word of God can bring you to the place where you live forever. That's a lot of life, isn't it? You live forever. In other words, ceaseless ages. You don't die. So what we're doing, we're ministering to you so you won't have to die. Now, the vision that God gives, and I was thinking about this while I was away, the vision that God gives us, he gives, and Paul began to say, he said, before King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's what he said before King Agrippa. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So the vision that God gave Paul was a vision that came down from heaven. God began to show him what his intentions were and the order that was established in heaven. He said, this is heaven's order. This is heaven's arrangement. And he says, and this is your position. This is your participation upon the earth in order to produce on the earth the kind of order that's already established in heaven. So he calls it a heavenly vision. You know, in other words, that's not a vision on how you're going to get a new house, new car, and how you're going to get a girlfriend, boyfriend, how you're going to do this thing. Now, he is saying, no, the vision is a heavenly vision. It is heaven's order established upon the earth. Now, it can include all the activities. Every activity on earth is included. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is there. But here's what it did, what it's all about. It says, but it does not substitute God's arrangement or order for the things that we desire to manage upon the earth. But it brings everything into proper alignment so that now, what are we doing? You get your car, God is glorified. When you get your house, when you get your girlfriend, boyfriend, when you get your husband, your wife, when you get your children, everything comes under the alignment or under the proper order so that now you're not frustrated down the road because the thing that you went after began to backfire upon you and cause more destruction and ruin than you had anticipated. So here's what he says here. He talks about the vision. So what happens, the vision that God will give us through the word of God now when we're preaching, because people will say, what's the vision of the house? What's the vision of Cross Culture Church? Well, you're getting it now. Every time we gather together, you're getting a part or a portion of the vision of the house. That's what preaching is all about. It is envisioning. It is God ministering to us in such a way that he's giving us a glimpse into his mysteries so that we see a perspective of God and his truth and his order that we otherwise would not have seen. So you're getting the vision now. Now what happens when he says, write the vision, make it plain, so that those that read it will run with it, you see what happens? That word must be registered in your hearts. That word must be written in your hearts. That word must become life within you so that when people see you, they will begin to see the message. You become the written epistles within your hearts of the message that's preached from this house. What is this church really all about? Well, let's take one of the members here and let's put them in the marketplace. Let's put them in the educational system. Let's put them in whatever arena we might place them in. And what they do, they become the representative of the message of the house. So you say, what does cross-culture church all about? Well, this is the evidence of this ministry. That person represents, you represent us wherever you go. And he said, you must be getting good word there because we see you really represent Christ well. Or if you misrepresent Christ, you must not be getting much there because I don't see much fruit in your life. You follow that? So I don't know if I really want to follow after. I don't want to follow you as you follow whatever you call Christ. Boy, it could be the other way. I really want to follow you as you follow Christ because I see the fruit within your life. You see, it's either or. It's going to go one way or the other based upon how the message is written. The vision is written within your heart. The vision becomes life within you. Each one of you. None are exempt. Everyone that say that they're a member. Now, I'm not talking to a visitor. We're talking to members now. If you're a member, then the microcosm of ministry, you become the representative of ministry wherever you go. So now, watch what he says as we look at it. He began to talk about vision. And vision encompasses all legitimate passions are encompassed through vision, and it also arrests all vile passions. Vision will encompass all of your passions, every passion that you have, you see, it encompasses all legitimate passions. Whatever that passion is, you begin to say, well, these are my visions, this is my dream, these are my aspirations. Well, the heavenly vision will encompass every legitimate passion. Everything that you ever want to do that was good, guess what? The vision of the house will encompass that. Does that make sense to you? The vision of this house, because you're part of the house, you're part of the family of God, and God knows you're sitting here. So God has a message for you. He would not send you here without giving a message to you. He know your passion. He know your desire, but he's going to bring it under the governance of heaven. So the heavenly vision, when it comes down, it encompasses, it will envelop all that you're trying to accomplish. That's good. Everything that you're trying to accomplish is good. Understand, it's already encompassed. But then it will also arrest all vile passions. Because everything that's bad in you, all the vile passions, the thing that God has rejected, the things that ought not be there, what God is doing, he's cleansing you of those things as you hear the word of the Lord. See, he's emphasizing, or he's putting emphasis upon the good stuff. But at the same time, he's getting rid of all the bad stuff. See, you say, well, why can't he just deal with the good stuff? Because the bad stuff's going to get in the way. The bad stuff going to keep that vision that's in your heart from coming alive. Because understand, in every one of us, there's some good stuff and some bad stuff. You see, there are some legitimate passions and there are some vile passions. But understand, the heavenly vision encompasses all. And it says, now what am I going to do? I'm looking at all the things that need to be dispensed of, the things that need to be discarded of. I'm going to get rid of that. But now I'm getting rid of that in order for the things that are legitimate to really develop. That's what God is wanting to do. So here's how the scripture puts it, and you're familiar with Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. The New King James says, where there is no revelation. And when he talks about revelation, prophetic revelation, where there's no prophetic word, where God is revealing himself to us through his word, the people cast off restraints. Without a prophetic revelation, without the word of God going forth, the message of the kingdom, the message of the cross, without the right message, the people cast off restraints. In other words, people do as they please. They move in the direction that they desire to move. They go where they want to go. They do what they want to do because they've not caught the vision. Are you hearing this? We mentioned the vision will encompass what you say legitimate. What you need to say this with me so you know. Every legitimate passion is encompassed by the vision. All vile passions are discarded by the vision. You follow what he's saying here? He gets rid of vile passions, but then he begins to help you develop those passions that came from him. But it says, but without the overarching vision of God, without the word of God being spoken into your life, you cast off all restraints. You begin to go in your own direction. You begin to do your own thing. You say, this is my life. I do with it what I please. Who's to tell me? Do your thing. Do what you want to. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Nobody can tell. No one can tell you who to sock it to. Well, God can tell you to sock it to. But if you're not hearing the vision, guess what? You say, well, that's kind of way out there, but still, the same thing applies. If you're not hearing and adhering to the vision of God, then people will cast off restraints and they go in their own direction. They say, well, where were you on Wednesday night? I was too busy carrying out my vision. I was too busy doing what I believe. Where were you Sunday? I was carrying out my vision. Did you hear what the word of God said? Well, yeah, I listened to radio. I heard a message, but every message is not helping you to fulfill your vision. You follow what I'm saying? God has you on a course to develop you into becoming what he intends for you to become. That's why you have overseers. That's why God would place you under a ministry, because understand, he has already taken into account what you're to accomplish in life. That's what this is really all about. But he also realized, and let me tell you something, corporately, more can be accomplished than any individual could ever think of. Because what God is, I would say that the composition of this ministry is unique. You see, God has sent different ones to this church as would be saved, and his objective is to synchronize our efforts so that what will happen, we'll see that the whole is greater than the sum of all its components. So we begin to function as a church. And you know what will happen? You won't have to worry about people joining because they will see the vision. You see, you got to worry about folks joining. They will join because they'll see the vision. They'll begin to see, hey, these people are doing some things. You see, their lives are really being changed. Their light is really shining. People are seeing your good works, and they're glorifying God, your Father, which is in heaven. They're watching you, and they're observing the impact that's being made in and through your life. Do you see that? It will happen, but if we're a scattered crowd, guess what? You'll wonder, you say, well, why won't God come through? Well, he's not coming through because you won't come through. See, God is not shortchanged. God is, his arms are not too short. God is not at a place where he cannot provide for us. But God can do much. He will only work when we are participants in what he is in fact ordaining. So now we begin to see the vision. A vision. Here's what has to happen. The visionary must have a vision for you. A visionary must have a vision for you. You see, in other words, I'm speaking, I must have a vision for you, but then all leaders must have a vision for you. In other words, we must seeing what God is saying to you come alive within you and among you. We must have hope in you and trust that God will develop the very thing that he is speaking. You see, I can't minister to people that I cannot see any hope for. Are you hearing this? I was even looking at, we were talking about this as we're going to the impoverished areas of South Africa. I was saying that, I said, we have to see them as people that God can use. We have to see them as people that God can use and that God is concerned about, that God loves. So what has to happen, even as I'm ministering to you, I have to have hope for you. Even the ones that appear to be most hopeless, I must still have hope. I must have hope for you. I say, I can never say he's nothing and he'll never amount up to anything. I can never say that about any person. But I must be at a place when I see, oh, that person is messed up and his life is in shambles right now. But because of the fact that he's hearing the word of God, he's committed to the truth, he's committed to the process, and I believe that he's going to be surprised when God begins to develop that very thing in him that he wasn't even capable of seeing. You'd be surprised how many, when we have hope for a person, we see for them, we begin to see that's a prophetic word spoken. And you've heard when people prophesy, I'm talking about not prophet lying, but prophesying. When the word is spoken and that person had no clue that they could be so used by God. Who am I? I'm hiding Gideon. He said, you mighty man of valor. I'm hiding. You're this, you're that. How could I be? Look at my failures. Look at my disappointments. Look at the mistakes I made. The Lord is saying, yeah, you made mistakes. Yes, you've had failures. Yes, you've had disappointments. But I see you. I see you. I see something in you. He said, the reason I see it, because the Lord said, I placed it there. I place within you that hunger, that passion to gravitate in that particular direction. He says, as a result of that, he said, just don't lose your fervor. Don't lose your passion for the word. He said, because I'm going to develop the word that's in you into becoming something beautiful. Oh, that's the kind of God we serve. So now, we see. For those we intend to lead. But the unbridled passions, when he talks about casting off restraints, the unbridled passions are there without any specific goal in mind. That's when people are without direction. You see, without vision, they don't have any particular goal in mind. They say, well, I'm just building bigger barns. I'm just, what's happening? I'm trying to make it. What's happening, bro? I'm trying to make it. You follow, that's a person, no vision at all. Unbridled passion, that person's liable to do anything. You can't put any confidence in a person that's unbridled. That's wild. That's wildness. Do you realize? And some of the most sophisticated people that appear to be so sophisticated, but yet they're wild. Why? Because they cannot be harnessed are rested by vision. The vision does not encompass them because they always see themselves outside of the vision or greater than the vision of God, beyond the vision of God. And when they're there, you know, that person's wild because they're going to buck against whatever God is trying to accomplish. They're going to fight it. They're going to fight against it. And they do it in such a subtle way. They don't have to be overt in it, but they pull back spirit. Push against, push back. You follow? And not push together, not press in together. So we've seen it many times where we thought a person had caught the vision. Vision is caught, not just taught. But we're instructed after we catch. After we catch the vision, then we're instructed in how to apply, how to move in a particular way. And we've seen it happen so many times when we thought a person really saw it, and then you realize that they really didn't see what this ministry was really all about. So therefore, they began to look at it and be judgmental against it and that kind of thing. But you know what? They just didn't see it. They just didn't see it. So when you're unbridled, you're loose without any direction. The things that you want, but you really didn't know what you really wanted yourself. You see, you wanted something, but you really didn't know what you wanted yourself. Now, as we begin to look at, and in fact, to be truthful, none of us began knowing what we wanted. We thought, and then we kind of fall into some things. But to really know what we wanted, we didn't know. But God brings us into a place of fulfilling our deepest passions and our deepest dreams. Another thing I want to talk about as we begin to look at fulfillment of life's goals, or bringing fulfillment in life's goals, is we have to receive life instructions. How do you live this thing? Now that I'm saved, now that I'm alive, how do I live the life that's now my life? Now that I'm saved, you don't know how to live the life that God has given you. It's a new life. It's a new life. You didn't know how to live the old life, let alone live this new life. But now he's giving you a new life. He's already given instructions how to live this new life. So he has to show us how to live this thing, because you're trying to apply those old principles and laws to the new life that God has given. And it doesn't work that way. And as a result of that, you get out of balance. You get out of balance. You're trying to live. It's like you people talk about, you're straddling. Straddling the fence. 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Not completely committed. And the Bible talks about this whole thing of I would say that's religion. Is when people are there. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Talks about, it deals with justice issues and all of that. When you're out of balance, you can't exercise justice because you're out of balance. And understand what God does. God is so just that he requires justice from us. It would be unfair of God to require more than he provides. You see, he is just, he is holy, and he says, be holy as I am holy. It would be unjust, unfair for God to require more of us than he provides. So the question is, Lord, you said be holy, be just, be fair. How can I be just? How can I be holy? How can I be fair unless you provide fairness to me and justice to me? All the things you require of me, you must provide for me in order for me to do it. That's the kind of God that we serve. We must trust him to provide for us. And here's what happens. We talk about how God does it. God will provide whatever we need when we need it. Now, I want to talk about preaching now for a moment. This is what ministering the gospel is really all about. I mentioned on Wednesday night about questions. You know, vanity of vanity, smoke of smoke, all the smoke, says the questioner. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. Now, you got to hear the message if you weren't here Wednesday night, because this is really, as I'm ministering today, I build upon what I preached the last time, and I build upon it the next time I minister, so that we're taking you somewhere. We're moving you in a particular direction. That's the whole objective, is to move this congregation in a place so that we're progressing. We're growing in grace, knowledge of the Lord. So when we talk about this whole thing of questions, this is what the Lord was showing me. He said, there are deep-seated questions that I have. And when I minister, it's really an inquiry to God concerning the questions that I have. In other words, I'm not preaching to you because I have all the answers. I'm preaching to you because of the kind of questions God will permit me to ask. Is that making sense? I'm not asking the same kind of questions that I asked last year. Last month, particularly 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, I'm not asking the same kind of questions. But the more I grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, it produces within me different kinds of questions. Because if I never questioned God concerning these things, I would never receive an answer from God concerning these things. So what happens? These are deep-seated questions. This is my prayer life, my private devotion in acknowledging my own ignorance before God. When I pray to God because I'm ignorant. I don't pray to God because I'm smart. Because, you see, why would I pray to God if I'm so smart that I don't need to talk to him? I already have the answer. We just have a conversation. Well, Lord, I'm glad that we, both of us, nobody's smarter than the two of us now. So we can just slap hands and just go along. But no, I talk to God because I said, Lord, there's a whole lot of stuff you know that I don't know. And the more I know of you, the more I recognize how little I really know. You follow this? So that puts us in a position, a posture of prayer. So I'm praying. I don't have the answer, Lord. I have this congregation. They're following me. They came today. They came on Sunday. And they showed up. And he says, so now they came here looking for answers. They have some issues that they're facing. And I have to address them. And they want some answers. They say, preacher, you better tell me something. So what did I do? I said, Lord, you better tell me something. See, I take your request before the Lord, and then the Lord will begin to address the issue through me. But that's really the way this thing works. And that becomes the message that I minister as a result of my inquiries. I want you to understand this now. These deep inquiries that I take before the Lord, yet his answer to my question becomes my message to you. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, wait a minute, any of you lack wisdom? Now, I'm one of them. I don't know. Got five others. Got to get five other people that can acknowledge the fact they lack wisdom. Okay. But then the smart ones, you don't have to ask God because you already, you see. But to those of us who lack wisdom, let us ask of God. But those that already have it, you're smart enough. You don't need to ask anybody. But who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. And that's what I look forward to. He said, but let him ask in faith. You follow? When I ask God, I ask expecting to receive an answer. I ask expecting to receive an answer. I didn't go to God. You see, when your questions in your heart, see, God discern your hearts. He knows the questions that you are asking without even speaking them. Your unspoken request and questions. And what happens, you see, we go before the Lord in faith. I said, Lord, I believe today you're going to answer some questions. See, they showed up and they're going to get their questions answered. I believe that you're going to do this today. I believe. When I started the service this morning, I thought about that. I said, Lord, I believe the day is going to be a special day. I believe that you're going to say some things that's going to ignite something within hearts of individuals that have gathered together in this place. So let us ask him in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That's the unstable man, right? He is tossed by the wind. You see, because what happens, that doubt, if you doubt God, you're unstable. He says, "But for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He may get something, but God didn't give it to him. It just strengthened his resolve that he's smart or that he doesn't need God. He can keep questioning God's authority and his word because he's too smart for God. He said he's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all his ways. We mentioned already about these instabilities that take place, out of balance, uneven. And therefore, his wisdom or the way he measures things is dishonest, and it's an abomination before the Lord.
So what we need is a word of wisdom from God, a word of knowledge from the Lord. God doesn't give us all we need. He'll give us a word. You see, he didn't answer every question. He didn't solve every problem, but he gave you a word. But just like he gave you that word, he has some other things that he wished to say to you. See, he didn't do it one service. I went to the doctor, and I don't know why they always do this, but you go to the doctor, you pay good money to a doctor, you would think the doctor will resolve the issue. You would think, man. I mean, not only does he get my money, he gets the insurance company's money too. So it would appear as if he would resolve the issue. But then he would give me medication and then write out a prescription to be filled. And I said, okay, I'm going to do it. That's good. Now, doc, I'm glad to meet you. He said, no, I'm giving you an appointment to come back in a few weeks. I said, now, why is that necessary? I mean, I came to you to heal me. I came to you to resolve my issue. But you're telling me that this visit is not sufficient enough to resolve all my issues. I have to come back again for a checkup. He wants to see how I'm progressing. And that's how the Lord is too. He said, well, I came Sunday. He wrote you a prescription Sunday. Did you fill out that prescription? He said, that's not all. He said, I gave you, and I had something for you on Wednesday. Did you take your medicine the way you're supposed to take it? He said, and then I want you to come back for a checkup. You said, that stuff doesn't work. I was there last Sunday, and I'm back this Sunday. It doesn't work. What did you do with the prescription? Here it is in my pocket. I got the prescription. Here, scripture in my pocket. What did you do if you had the medicine? What did you do with medicine? I put it in the shelf. I took one, but I put the rest in the shelf. Did you come in for a checkup? No, I figured that if he was a doctor, that one visit should have done it. Now, if you don't expect it from a doctor, how do you expect it from your God, who's trying to bring you to the place of eternal life? It's not a one-shot deal, but he progressively brings us to the place. We are being saved. And our obedience is evident of the fact that we are serious about it. So now I'm getting close to a close. I want you to see this. See, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, just enough to get us started. Then we have to come back for some more word, more knowledge, more wisdom. And then what he does in this, he is helping us to tap into his mysteries. He says, here's how we minister the word of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Oh, you got to hear this. We're servants of Christ. All we're doing is obeying the Lord. And we're stewards of God's mysteries. See, God has full knowledge. It's not a mystery to him. It's a mystery to us. But he allows us to dispense that prescription to those who want to be whole. We're dispensers of the mysteries of God. And I like the fact that he says a mystery because it doesn't make sense. Just like the foolishness, preaching the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, the power of God, the same thing. The mysteries are mysteries, not to God, but the mysteries to us. It doesn't make sense to us because I would look at this thing and say, well, I don't see how this little thing, little pill, can do all of that much good for me. That's too small to help me. That little pill is too small. I mean, if it's going to help me, I need something big. I need something big. You can't just give me a little pill and think, and a small pill too. You follow? But the mystery is that God understands what's in that pill. He knows in that word. You say, well, you didn't preach about child rearing. I mean, I'm having a psychological challenge, and I have a problem with my daughter. And if anything, I came to hear a message on how to deal with my daughter. No, I gave you a pill. And what happens, the problem isn't just your daughter. That problem is deeper than you've come to realize. So what I prescribed to you was medicine that would bring resolve to the whole issue permanently. But that's the word of God. Now you go off somewhere and go somewhere and pick up some stuff and think that it's going to resolve your issue. You say, well, I'm just done with that. But you know what? You'll never get whole unless you follow God's prescription. Now, I'm done. I'm almost here. I just want to say this, and I'll pick this. In fact, here's what I got so much for y'all. You need to come back this evening. Y'all need to come back this evening. That's something we need to do sometimes too. We need to discomfort you for a while. We get too comfortable. We can get too comfortable. We get too comfortable. We have so much going for us and so many things that we're doing that we allow our schedules to dictate to us. And God does not have the opportunity to direct us. You see, I was thinking, even as I was preparing this, I said, we need to start calling more times of prayer. Calling, you see, impromptu times of prayer, not just scheduled, because, you know, we have a tendency of scheduling our lives so tight that everything is according to what we have planned. And God will say to us, he says, what about what I might have planned? Will you interrupt your schedule in order to align with my plans for your life? So I got so much more I want to say, and I don't want to keep you too long. I don't know what we have this evening, but I'm not going to allow it to hinder me from sharing with those of you. If it's five of you to show back up, I'm going to share some things concerning how to ignite this thing. How do you ignite it? How do you add some fire to this? How do you strike the match so we can start a fire in this house? Oh, if you're hungry, come back at 6 o'clock, and we're going to talk about igniting the fire, so that we can, as the people of God, begin to move forward. And not only that, we're going to start having times of prayer. We're going to start seasons of prayer and other times of just really pressing into God, so that as a people of God, we're not going to miss out on what God is going to do among us. I believe that this is a tremendous moment that we're living in. And thing that I was praying earlier, we got to get the slack out of Cross Culture Church. We got to pull the slack. You're here for a reason. You're here for a reason. You're not just a member at large, but your presence, your participation is very vital, very key to the whole of what God is in fact doing. So we'll just stop right here and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth to transform lives. And we believe that as a result of what you've said to us today, that it's going to bring us to a new place in you. That we are not going to be a church as usual. We're not going to be a people that just go through the motions. But Lord, what you're going to do among us, you're going to reveal to us the potency of your word. And I believe that when the light begins to shine the way you desire for it to shine, and we're willing to make the sacrifice going by way of the cross, that the work of the cross will take place within us. We'll see the signs and wonders and miracles. We will actually experience degrees of power that will surpass anything that we've ever seen before. So bless your people and thank you for this wonderful congregation that's going to come together as a whole. We will congeal as one and be on one accord, same mind, same spirit, and same passion. So in this, we give you the honor and we give you all the praise in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.